So we have been looking at the book of James. We've been working our way through it. Last week we skipped a bit, and thank you, Norman, for stepping in at the last moment to cover for me. So we're going to move back to the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1214 in the Pew Bibles. If you're in your own Bible, you'll find the letter of James towards the end of the Bible, of the New Testament. So James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 12. Taming the tongue seems appropriate, doesn't it? Maybe there was a bit of divine intervention there. Not that made me sick, but maybe that gave Norman the wisdom to think, let's leave this one for another week. So let's start. Let's see what James writes. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he or she says, they are a perfect person, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on by fire, by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of their life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse one another, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." We end our reading there. We thank God for that word. Shall we pray? Loving God, as we consider words, we pray over the words that you have given me to speak today. May they be spoken, may they be heard in the power of your Spirit. And may we only hear what you want us to say. May I only speak what you want me to speak. And so come and minister to us, encourage us, Lord, correct us, empower us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last year for Lent, one of the things that I gave up was X, formerly Twitter, and I've never gone back. I don't miss that constant flow of anger, of hatred, of abuse. It felt like every time I read something, there was more bitterness, more division. So I closed my X account. And earlier this year, hoping for something different, and maybe something about addiction to social media, I signed up for Blue Sky. Blue Sky is an alternative to X. It promises to be kinder, or it promised to be a kinder, gentler place where conversations might actually be respectful. But lately, I've noticed that it's starting to feel like X all over again, just from the other side of the political spectrum. And in the week that we've just had here in Ballymena, Facebook, and in particular the comments on Facebook, have really not been any different. It seems like when we encounter ideas or people that we don't agree with, we just can't seem to help ourselves. We feel like we have to say something. And too often, it's something harsh, judgmental, or even cruel. This past week, as I've read and listened, I have felt angry. We could call it righteous anger, perhaps, if we want to justify it. Anger at injustice, at the way people speak to and about one another. But as I stand here today, I'm keenly aware that this is a pulpit and not a soapbox. So as much as I would love to say exactly how I feel, this is not the place for expressing my anger and my feelings. And James begins this passage with a warning. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Those of us who are called to speak, whether in the pulpit, in the classroom, online, or anywhere in everyday life, must be mindful of the weight of our words. Anger, even righteous anger, must be tempered. It must be expressed in a way that reflects the character of God. A couple of weeks ago, Norman preached about favoritism, reminding us that in our church gatherings, we cannot, we should not, we must not show partiality, even from the pulpit. If something needs to be said, it must be said, but it must be done in a way that honors God. And that is precisely what James is getting at in this passage, that the tongue is powerful, that it can build up or it can tear down, that it can bless or it can curse. And today, as we reflect on this passage, I would like us to consider how we use our words, not just in the pulpit, but in our daily lives, in our conversations, and yes, even in the comments section on Facebook. The tongue may be small, but it has the potential to either build up or burn down lives. And as we've seen that this week, that is both figurative and literal. In his book, Radically Whole, David Gibson describes the tongue as a weapon of mass destruction. And each person sitting here today or hearing online has the potential to use it for just that. James uses the analogy of a bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship, both small in comparison to the animal or the vessel that it's controlling, but with the power beyond its comparative size to direct the horse or the boat. Of course, while it might have the power to set the direction, it can't decide for itself whether it is moving the horse or the boat in the right or the wrong direction. The rudder and the bit are controlled by something else, and we'll get to that in a little while. As small as the tongue is, it can do immeasurable harm if not controlled properly, but it can also do incredible good. The words it speaks can conceal, can lift up, it can invite, it can incite, it can cheer, crush, stir, spread, nourish, pierce, heal, snare, satisfy, rebuke, harm, wound, lie, flatter, boast, insult, divide, slander. It can do so much. The tongue is a fire. When kept under control and managed well, fire is good. It warms, it cooks, it sterilizes. But when it's out of control, it kills and destroys. A simple spark in a forest can ultimately destroy the entire forest and all the living creatures in it. And as we have seen this week, the impact of badly chosen words, how they can lead to hurt and hatred and destruction. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. That is a strong statement, a world of evil, a cosmos of evil, to use the original Greek. In other words, the impact of our words stretches far beyond the limits that we realize. Our words can change things. That whole idea that what I'm about to say to you stays in this room is impossible. Yes, whoever you're talking to might not repeat the words that you say, but the words that you speak to them change them, and it changes you for speaking them. But not just a world of evil. James says that it is a restless evil. It cannot contain or control itself. It wants to do harm. Birds of prey can be trained to land on someone's arm without hurting them. A lion can be trained to allow someone to put their head between its jaws and resist the temptation to bite down. Killer whales can swim in pools with children on their backs. But there is not a single person sitting here today who has at some time, several times, maybe plenty of times, not thought to themselves, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe I could have said that slightly differently. James wants us to be careful how we use our words, but more than just being careful about the specific words we use, because, you know, we don't want to be misunderstood, or if you're a politician, you don't want to be quoted out of context. Not only do we need to be careful about the specific words we use, we also need to be careful about the things that we are choosing to talk about. We need to watch that too, because you know what? Christians also talk about things that they shouldn't talk about, talk about people that we shouldn't be talking about. And once it's said, it can't be taken back. It's like toothpaste. Once it's out the tube, you can't get it back in the tube again. It is possible for someone to reach the end of their day in a far worse condition than they were when they started it because of words that we've spoken and sent their way. It might not even be words about them. It might just be anything that we've said. It seems to be this unwritten rule in church communities that everybody's business is everybody's business. And yet we ignore the untold hurt that can cause until, of course, it's our business that everybody is talking about. We might joke that gossip is the acceptable sin in the church, but you know who doesn't gossip? God. And we're created in His image. So not only do we dehumanize the person that we're gossiping about, but we're also dehumanizing ourselves when we spread gossip and when we listen to gossip. We're falling short of being people created in the image of God. And that is what James is saying here, because we could make it all about what is happening out there. But James is talking about what's happening in here. James is writing to Christians, to followers of Jesus, not to the world of unbelievers, people who, whether they realize it or not, are under the influence and control of the ruler of this dark world. He is writing to people who have chosen to do things God's way. The tongue is like a fountain. Not because the fountain has water gushing out of it and water brings life. It might be, but that's not the reason. The tongue is like a fountain because what comes out of the fountain is directed by what's at its source. And a fountain's source is hidden underground. If the source of the fountain is bitter water, then bitter water is what comes out of the fountain. If its source is sweet, then the water that we will taste is sweet. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Well, no, it can't. What comes out of the fountain is in perfect harmony with what lies beneath. What comes out of our mouths is in perfect harmony with what lies beneath. So how is it then, as James points out in verse 9, that with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness? Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. The tongue is like a hinge of the door of your heart. When you speak, you open up your heart for the world to see. The author Craig Troxell says that if our eyes and ears are the gatekeepers of our hearts, then the tongue is its ambassador. If I have a big heart, well, then you will hear patient words. If I have a bruised heart, you will hear hurtful and hurting words. If I have an empty heart, you will hear loud but hollow words. If I have a wise heart, you will hear sound words. Our hearts are divided hearts. They're caught up in the struggle between the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same struggle that Paul writes about in Romans 7. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So do we just give up? Do we just hide behind that age-old excuse, well, I'm only human? Or do we recognize the same thing that Paul recognizes in Romans 7:25, that his deliverance from this battle of the heart is found in Jesus? It is the Word who was there at the beginning, the Word who created all things, including people in His image, that has the power to deliver us from this battle that rages inside each one of us for the control of our words. If the tongue is a fountain and our hearts are the source, then no matter how much we try to control the tongue, unless our hearts are changed, what flows from our mouths will always be tainted with the bitterness of the sinfulness of our hearts. Yes, our words have the power to impact people's lives, but God's word has greater power. Power to transform hearts, so that the words that flow from our lips are more in tune with his nature than with our human nature. And as the Spirit of God transforms our hearts, so the fruit of that Spirit begins to grow in us, and our words become tempered with that fruit. Our words can become more loving and gentle and kind and patient. And as our hearts become more like his, well, then words of forgiveness become easier for us to speak to those whose words have hurt us, in the same way that God is willing to forgive us for the words that we have spoken that have hurt others. Our words are like fire. Fire can warm a cold room, can draw people in, it can give light in the darkness, but it can also destroy. It can scorch, it can consume, and leave nothing but ash. When people are around you, do they feel warmed by your words, or do they feel burnt? The tongue is like a fountain. So what kind of water is flowing from your lips? Is it sweet, life-giving water that refreshes, or is it bitter from pride and anger and fear? But of course, the problem isn't our tongue. Like the rudder of a ship, there is something else that controls it. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our words are sharp, cutting, or careless, it's not a speech problem. It's a heart problem. But there is hope, because God doesn't just want to clean up your language. He wants to transform your heart. He wants to transform what is at the source. He wants to be the source. He wants his Spirit to be the one who fills your heart so that what comes out of your mouth brings life and affirmation. So whether you are already a follower of Jesus or you're still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus, come to him. Ask him to do what only he can do, which is to take your heart and make it new, so that your heart can bring fire that warms and doesn't burn, so that your words can be a fountain that brings life through every word that you speak. Because when the source is right, well, then the words will be right. There is power in the word that is spoken and the word that transforms. So shall we pray? Loving God, come and make our hearts new. A lot of words have been spoken this week, Lord. Words that have been carefully considered and neatly written, and words that have just been blurted out. I suppose what really counts, God, is our words. We can point to everybody else's words, but what really matters is our words. Our words are the ones that we can control, or at least try to control. Our words are the ones that are going to have the biggest impact on the people that we encounter. But our words are driven by what is deep within us, Lord. A broken, sinful human nature and a Holy Spirit. And somehow, God, they coexist within us. But only one of them can be the driving force behind our words at any one time. God, help us to lean more towards your Spirit. Help us to lean so much towards your Spirit that it becomes the automatic control. That fallen, sinful human nature that it is in us, Lord, just withers away. And so the instinctive words that come out of our mouths, Lord, are the ones that are a witness to the transforming Spirit of love that lives inside each one of us. Give us courage, God, to make a stand. Give us courage, God, to speak words of love. Give us courage, God, not to go with the flow unless that flow is the living water of your Spirit. Give us strength and courage in the week that lies ahead, God, not just to speak, but to examine our own hearts and to allow you to have the freedom to transform them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we respond in praise.